Last week, I was gone. As those of you who are here know, I was not present. And so last week, you heard some glorious truths in some unfamiliar language. You heard as the great Southern Presbyterian preacher John Girardeau of the 19th century, you know, cried out to you the wonder of the gospel, that it is well with our souls because of Jesus Christ. As he took you to Psalm 23, those so familiar words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he spoke to you through Kevin of Christ's pastoral presence with his dying people. The comfort that we can have knowing that Christ is present with us even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Before we return to Acts and our walk through the book and looking at the church that God built, I thought maybe we should take another week and consider those same truths, not just for his dying people, but for life. Do we have the promise of God's presence with us in life? Can we know that same peace and comfort that Girardeau spoke of through Psalm 23 last week? Can we know it now, today, when we're not facing death itself, not physically at least this morning? If we can, what does it mean for us? That's what I want us to look at this morning before we return to Acts. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 125. We're going to stay in the book of Psalms, kind of the other end of it. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's printed in the worship folder. The whole thing fits on the screen this morning, so it's there behind me. If you don't own a Bible, we have some in the back here on the sideboard. Pick it up. Take it. Keep it. Use it to hear God's promises to his people. But turn now to Psalm 125 and hear the word of God spoken to you by your Father in heaven. A song of ascent. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away the evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. This is the word of God. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come to your word, to know the peace that eludes us, to find comfort in the face of life, to know security that cannot be shaken. We come as those who do not have these things so often, and even when we do taste them, they're fleeting and slip away. And so, Father, this morning as we come to your word, we ask that you would give us a peace that is everlasting. Give us comfort that cannot be shaken. Give us security. Security that never departs. Allow us to hear your word speaking to us this morning now. We ask this, not for our name's sake, but for yours. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Joe Griffith is the cousin of Andy Griffith. Now, Joe isn't as famous as Andy. He's a motivational speaker, and he is an actor in his own right, but he's more known for doing hundreds of commercials. Among those commercials are a number of tire commercials. And after having done a lot of these, he pointed out something that I had never thought about before. That in a tire commercial, you never see a guy with a flat tire. Think about it. It's always a woman stuck on the side of the road, in the dark, in the rain, because it's always rainy or snowy or something else as well. And the reason for it is because, in general, we guys aren't so worried about getting a flat tire because we're, to be honest, we're used to doing stupid things and being in situations like that. Yeah. However, what we really don't want to think about is we don't want to think about our wives, our daughters, our mothers stuck on the side of the road in the dark, in the rain, with a flat tire. They're playing on our fears and our anxieties, our worries. But tire commercials aren't the only ones. This is actually the way that many commercials work. Perhaps some of the most entertaining are the series of commercials that have been running now for 10 years. The Allstate commercials. You know the ones with Dean Winters as Mayhem? I'm sure you've seen some of them through the years, most of you. You have Dean Winters there. I'm the cooler that you stuffed with drinks and ice. Sitting in the back seat, and as you're on your way to the party with your cooler full of drinks and ice, I tip over, spilling drinks and ice all over your car. And as you're frantically trying to stand me back upright so I don't spill more drinks and ice all over everywhere, that's when it happens. Crash. The accident. I'm the tailgater on my way to the tailgate party at the big game who's tailgating you. And as you're paying attention to me tailgating you behind, you're not paying attention to what's in front of you. I'm your 70-pound St. Bernard puppy bouncing around the car, distracting you. I'm the teen driving the pink SUV in the parking lot where you parked your car. All of these different ones. And they all end the same way, with him walking away from the accident, saying, "Get Allstate and be better protected from mayhem like me." These play on our fears, on our anxieties, on our worries. They get us to ask that question, what if? What if? What if I get distracted while I drive? What if a tree lands on my house? What if my child gets really sick? What if my car dies or my tire goes flat, my hot water tank explodes? What if the doctor says that it's cancer? What if? This is a familiar question for every one of us. We've all asked, what if? And the very familiarity of the question shows us our deep longing, longing for security, longing for rest, to be free from care and worry. We long to rest at home without worrying about fire or thieves or what our children are doing. We long to rest and have security at work, where we can go to work and do our jobs without worrying about the economy, without worrying about whether we're going to lose our job, without worrying about what our boss is going to do to us today. We long to rest in our relationships and have peace in them and not worry about being betrayed or abandoned or being judged. There's nowhere that we can sign up for an insurance policy for these things. Allstate doesn't offer one. Neither do the good hands of State Farm or USAA or whoever else you use. But here, in Psalm 125, God cries out to us. Cries out to us of that very security, of that very peace that can only be found by resting in His everlasting presence, in His everlasting protection, in His everlasting peace. For the image that the psalm gives us here of the security of God's presence is this image of an immovable security, that we are immovable because we're surrounded by God. Look at verses 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. It's a declaration of God's overwhelming presence, not just in quantity or in power, but more intimate. Like when you were a child and you were afraid and you needed comfort, you needed peace, you needed to know security, and your parents gathered you into their arms, hugging you, and you felt the warmth of their body around you. You felt the strength of their arms grasping you, declaring deeper than words ever could that you were safe, that they were with you, that they were there for you. This is the picture of God that the Psalms is giving us. God has His mighty arms wrapped around us, surrounding us with Himself, gathering His people in closely, intimately. This is our security in God. Notice how the psalm addresses us. Notice how it addresses those who have the security. There at the very beginning, those who trust in the Lord. Those who trust in the Lord. This doesn't simply mean to believe in God, to have some kind of intellectual knowledge of Him. The Apostle James tells us that demons have that, and they shudder. It's more than that. Charles Simeon was an early 19th century English pastor. He explains it this way. He said, "Trust in the Lord does not involve a mere general acknowledgement of God as the governor of the universe. It implies incomparably more. It is a deep conviction of His special providence, of His incessant attention to every minute concern of His own peculiar people." In other words, it means knowing deep down that God cares for you in every moment of every day, that He has surrounded you with Himself. And nothing but Himself. Surrounded, like this, the object of His incessant attention to every minute concern, we cannot be moved, the psalmist says. We cannot be moved. And we need to hear this because the reality is we are moved. We're like leaves in the wind blowing here and there. We're like Israel. One day walking through the Red Sea on dry ground, following the pillar of smoke through it, and the next grumbling in the wilderness because we missed the food of Egypt. We're like the disciples, one evening sitting in the upper room as Jesus washes our feet and we're declaring our love for Him, our eternal love for Him, and the very next morning out in the courtyard denying that we ever even knew Him. Whichever day you're having today, whether you're in the upper room or crossing the Red Sea, or you're in the wilderness or the courtyard, God cries out to you today that you are surrounded by Him from this time forth and forevermore. This is more than just words or a feeling. This is the very fact of God. The very fact of God. He is immovable, and He surrounds us. And so we're immovable, for nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so faith is a decision. Trusting in the Lord is a decision. It's a refusal to believe my feelings, to believe what I see about the world around me, and instead to live my life based on the facts of God. It's to find our security resting not in me, in what I can do, what I can accomplish, what I can see, but instead to what He has done, that He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be Emmanuel, to be God with us, the living embodiment of this promise that He is present, that He surrounds us and will never leave or abandon us. To prove to us that He values our presence more than we value His. That He longs for us more than we want Him. For He was willing to give up His glory, to empty Himself and take on our flesh, be born under His own law, and die on a cross for you and for me. And this everlasting presence leads to His everlasting protection. We hear that movement in the ancient Celtic prayer known as St. Patrick's Breastplate. It goes like this: Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger. It's called His breastplate because of the security of which it speaks. That same security of which the psalm speaks here. This eternal, everlasting presence that surrounds us and that moves us to His protection. Now, verse 3 tells us, shows us this movement. Now, look, it says that the surrounding presence of God, because of it, you know, that the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Notice that the psalm doesn't say that Christians are exempt from pain and, you know, from pain and evil and struggles. It says that the scepter will fall. The scepter, you know, a scepter is a sign of power, of authority. The scepter, the power of wickedness, will fall on the elect, will fall on the Christians, but it will not, shall not rest upon us. Now, it cannot have lasting sway over us. And that's what we want, after all. We want protection from wickedness. We want protection from the evil of the world, from the pain of the world that it causes, the struggles that it brings, the strife and the worry. And so we build defenses. We build defenses. We all do it. Psychologists call them defense mechanisms. You know, one of the first to investigate this was Sigmund Freud, the psychoanalyst of the early 20th century. He looked into it and started talking about it. His daughter, Anna, actually spent more time, made that really the focus of her career. And she enumerated 10 different categories of defense mechanisms that people use, that we all construct to give ourselves protection in the world, to seek that security we all long for. But there's a problem with all 10 of these. And the problem is that each one of these is a fortress that we've built. And the problem with that is that life is bigger than we are. And so eventually in life, something comes along that is bigger than we are, and it kicks down the gates of the fortress that we've built to give ourselves that protection. And once again, we're left vulnerable, naked and afraid. And the difference of Christianity, of the gospel that the psalm speaks of, is that this protection of the Christian is not a fortress that we've built, but one that God has built. This is the repeated refrain of the psalms. Just a couple to remind you of this. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Or perhaps you're more familiar with it in the way that Martin Luther, phrased it for us to sing it. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Psalm 91, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now, this is what we heard in Psalm 23 last week. Now, we find this reality implicit in the name which he calls us here. Notice that? The righteous. The righteous. But here's the thing. We often put righteous and righteousness in that same boat that we put our protection, as something built on us, on what we've done, upon our actions. But that's not the case at all. Our protection, our righteousness isn't ours. We heard that, you know, those words of the Apostle Paul quoting Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 already this morning. No one is righteous. No one is good. No one seeks after God. Not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of his glory. Now, our protection is only everlasting explicitly because it's not built by us, but built by God. You know, because our righteousness is not ours that we have earned, that we have done, but because it's what he has given. It's his righteousness given to us by grace. For by grace, wrong verse. For grace you have been saved, but it's for our sake that God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul tells us our righteousness is only found in him, in Jesus Christ, and only by his death, as he took on our sin, only then by his grace are we given his righteousness. And because of this, the power of wickedness, of sin, of pain, of struggle, cannot rest, shall not rest on our promised inheritance, on what he promises to give us in Christ. And these final two verses then, verses 4 and 5, the confidence that the psalm has been declaring, the security in the everlasting presence and in the everlasting protection of God, now blossoms into a prayer. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with the evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Only when we rest in his everlasting presence and his everlasting protection can we have the confidence to come before the throne of God and find mercy and grace in time of need. Mercy and grace in time of need. All that we need, all that is necessary for security in an insecure world. Isn't this the very definition of peace? To have everything you need for security in an insecure world? In our language today, we'd take that last sentence of verse 5, peace be upon Israel, and we would say it something along the lines of relax, it's all taken care of. Now, that kind of prayer is only possible because we are secure in God. Only then can we cry out, not trying to convince God to act, not crying out to him that we're worthy of him doing it, you know, or that he should ignore how unworthy we are and he should do it anyway. But only then can we cry out to him and call out for what he has already promised us. What he has said he will do for us. Only then are we resting in his everlasting peace, crying out, "It is well with my soul," because peace, like a river, has flowed over us. The only reason we can cry that out then, and only then, is because each and every one of us is a sinner. We're a doubter. We're an uneven performer. You know, when our long obedience, when our journey of faith is approached in us, our security is built on us, we're like the child, you know, playing the childhood game, balancing on the curb, trying not to fall off into the lava on either side. You can do it for a time. Some of us are better than others. But if your curb is long enough, every one of us falls off. Life is a really, really, really long curb. None of us can stay on it the whole way. But when our security is found by resting in God's everlasting peace, we're less the child on the curb and we're more like mountain climbers climbing up the mountain with the strongest climber in front, roped together so that though the weather may be bad, you know, the weather may be adverse, it's not fatal. You know, we may slip, we may stumble and fall, but the rope will hold us. And this only works when we realize that we are not the climber in the front. It only works when we hear the words of the author of Hebrews crying out to us to run this race, to climb this mountain, to walk this long obedience, looking to Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith, that He is the one in front. And we are yoked to Him, tied to Him. Then, and only then, will we know peace in the midst of an uncertain world. Chesty Puller is the most decorated Marine in U.S. history. During the Korean War, he was a colonel, and in December of 1950, he found his 3,200 troops were part of a larger group of 9,000 Marines that knew that the Chinese army was around them somewhere, but didn't know where. And then they found themselves surrounded by 60,000 Chinese soldiers. 9,000 in the middle, 60,000 around them. What was Chesty Puller's response? He said this. He said, "We've been looking for the enemy for some time now. We finally found him. We're surrounded." That simplifies things. Only a Marine, right? The Psalms' response to our journey of faith in an insecure world, in a world full of difficulties, of struggle, of pain, of resting in God and speaking of Him, the psalmist cries out those same words. We're surrounded. That simplifies things. We're surrounded by God. That simplifies things. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we hear the glory, Your glory, that gives us security as we rest in You. The glory that we are surrounded by You, by Your everlasting presence, guaranteed in the death of Jesus Christ. That we have this simplicity of life, not that all cares and worries, not that all difficulties and pain have been taken away, but that we have the security that we know that they do not rule, that You do, that this world which we try to control, which so many things try to control, that this world is Yours. It belongs to You. And as we go through it, we are surrounded by You. Give us a peace that passes understanding, a peace not as the world gives, but a peace built upon the death of Jesus Christ. For that peace alone will see us through it all. Father, it is this security in which we come, in which we rest, in which we cry out to live for all eternity. We come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, who became sin that we might become your righteousness in him, and know that security.